Well, do take up your Bibles. We're going to hear God's Word read from Genesis chapter 41. A little bit later, John's going to be preaching to us from Genesis chapter 41. So we land in the middle of this story of Joseph as we continue our series of the biggest story, Genesis 41. We're going to pick up the reading at verse 37. In your pew Bibles, this is on page 46. And we're going to read all the way through to chapter 42, verse 3. Genesis 41, beginning at verse 37. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command, and men shouted before him, "Make way!" Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift hand or foot in all Egypt." Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zaphnath-Paneah and gave him Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, to be his wife. And Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain, like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." The second son he named Ephraim and said, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." The 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the other lands, but in the whole land of Egypt, there was food. When all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. Then Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph and do what he tells you." When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt. And all the countries came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe in all the world. When Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you just keep looking at each other?" he continued. "I've heard that there's grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us, so that we may live and not die." Then 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt.
Amen. Well, let us open our Bibles together to Genesis 41 this morning as we look at the whole life of Joseph. We're here for a long time. I'm only joking. We're not going to be here for that long, you hope. Kevin Young decides in his biggest story, the Storybook Bible, that he will cover the life of Joseph in one session. And so we're going to attempt to do something with Joseph this morning. I don't think we'll cover his whole life, but hopefully we will have a little bit more of an understanding than when we started this morning. Now, hands up anyone who has decided to join the gym this year. Anybody signed up? No one's going to admit it. Pure gym, we're doing an offer. No one see that, the new gym out of Craigavon. No one's. Has anyone made any New Year's resolutions? Any hands? Some? One person has made a New Year's resolution. That's it. I'm sure we have lots. I'm sure people have lots of hopes and dreams this year. I'm going to be a stone lighter by April, or I'm going to walk a little bit more, or I'm going to read my Bible a little bit more. I'm going to pick up a new devotional and start to read that, and I'm going to make my way through the Bible in a year. Perhaps you've started your reading plan, or you're going to be better at, putting away clothes in the house or tidying things away, whatever it may be. We have all of these hopes and dreams, lots of ambitions, and there's lots of things that we're aiming for this year, lots of things that we hope, right, new day, new year, we can aim at these things. But into the midst of all of this, none of us know what's around the corner. So none of us know what's in store. None of us know what to expect in the year ahead. And actually, as the kind of lights start to come down and the Christmas trees fade into the background and we emerge and find ourselves in the middle of January, actually all of those hopes and dreams and ambitions, they start to fail and they start to fade. And what we start to recognize is that we're in the same old world even though it's a different year, and there's much suffering. And perhaps we ourselves are suffering and we're all struggling in one way or another. And it won't take very long before we will ask the question, where is God? Where's God in this year? Where's God in 2025? Maybe you've found yourself asking it already. Where is he? What is he doing in my life? Where is he in the midst of this suffering, in the midst of this struggle, in the midst of the uncertainty that I face? Has he deserted me? Forgotten about me? Is he punishing me? Where is God? And if we haven't asked it yet this year, we will, I'm sure, ask it at some point. Something will cause us to ask that question. Where are you, Lord? What are you doing? What's going on in my life? Have you forgotten about me? And so into the midst of all the twists and turns that lie ahead in 2025, all of the uncertainty that lies ahead for all of us in 2025, there is a great comfort to be found in the life of Joseph. And let me say this just by way of sideline. If you are not a Christian here today, then you face 2025 with all of its twists and all of its turns, with all of its uncertainty, and you cannot confess the catechism that we just talked about that Stephen led us through. You don't have a hope in life and death. And what we're going to talk about this morning does not apply to you because you haven't trusted Christ. And that means that if you're outside of Christ and you haven't trusted him, through all of the twists and all of the turns, you have no hope. You have nothing to comfort you. You will not know the everlasting and loving arms of our Savior underneath and all around you. And so right at the beginning of this year, perhaps right now this morning, as we look at this together, you will consider Christ again, and you will trust him. Now let's delve into this together. Genesis 41, what I want us to see is three things this morning. I want us to see God's providence, and that's where we're going to spend most of our time. God's providence, then we'll go to God's pattern and God's promise. So the first point is going to be a little bit longer, and then the other two will be much, much shorter. God's providence, God's pattern, God's promise. So first of all, God's providence. As Christians, what do we believe? What do we confess? Well, we confess that the Lord is in control of all things, that he is sovereign, and we're going to sing that in just a few moments, that he works all things together. And yet, as we confess that the Lord is sovereign, that he's in control, isn't it true that on the other side, we really wrestle with how bad things happen and why they happen and why we struggle and why we suffer? The Lord's sovereign, and yet there's this disconnect in our lives that leads us to ask that question that we started with. Where is the Lord in the midst of all of this? And as we reflect on Joseph's life, as we recap on his life, let's paint it in big, broad strokes. What has Joseph's journey been right up to this point in chapter 41? He starts off life and he's his father's pet, in the sense that, you know, the teacher's pet. He's his father's pet. He gets this wonderful coat. All of his brothers hate him. And he goes from being his father's pet to then descending into the pit, because his brothers throw him into the pit, meaning to kill him. And then he gets sold into slavery. So he goes from being a pet to being into the pit. And then he goes and he is tempted by Mrs. Potiphar. So pet, pit, tempted by Mrs. Potiphar. And then he's thrown into prison. You see, the descent keeps happening. He descends down into prison. And then we pick up the passages, we pick up the scriptures in chapter 41. And what do we see? He now comes out of prison and he ascends to be the prime minister of Egypt. Pet, pit, Mrs. Potiphar, prison, prime minister. And through this all, what do we see? The Lord has been in control the whole time. He's been working and weaving things together. He's been the one orchestrating and the one in control. And what we see here is something of a pattern. You see that the Holy Spirit lays down a pattern in Scripture here for us in Joseph's life, that God goes with his people, that God watches over his people. As Stephen said, the Lord knows the number of hairs on our head. He watches over our going out and our coming in. Isn't that what Psalm 121 tells us? He will not slumber, he will not sleep. Nothing, John 10, nothing will snatch us out of his hand. He spreads his wings around us, Psalm 91. And these are all statements, and we could draw on many, many more, teaching us that the Lord is present with his people. He is near. He is here with us. He's with his people. And he has been, and he is now, and he will be as we head into 2025. And you see, for Joseph, this passage, it's the crescendo of his life as he reaches this pinnacle of being the prime minister. But he had many days of suffering, didn't he? Many days where he wondered, I'm sure, where is the Lord? What is he doing with me as he finds himself in the bottom of a pit or in shackles in a prison? What's the Lord doing with me? Why me? Where are my brothers now? How come they're getting on with their life? How come they're enjoying good things? And yet here I am. I'm the one who's being faithful. I'm the one who loves the Lord. I'm the one who will be steadfast in my devotion to the Lord. And yet I'm the one who's suffering. And yet what do we learn from a sort of view of 30,000 feet as we look over Joseph's life? The Lord was always in control. There were no random experiences. The Lord did not leave him. He did not forsake him. He was preparing him, building him, shaping him. Come back with me to Genesis 37 for just a moment. I want you to see this little detail, because I think in Joseph's life story, we miss this little detail. In Genesis 37, and in verse 13, the way the Joseph story is portrayed often is that, indeed, Joseph is his father's pet. And he finds himself out in the fields, and his brothers throw him into this pit and then sell him into slavery. But actually, if we read the narrative through Joseph's lens, you'll pick up a little detail here in Genesis 37 and in verse 13. Genesis 37, verse 13, Jacob is talking to Joseph, Israel, verse 13, and he said to Joseph, are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. And he said to him, here I am. You see, Joseph, what are the last words that he hears from his father? I'm going to send you to Shechem to your brothers. And so whenever his brothers lay hold of him and throw him into a pit, Joseph is wondering, did my father set me up? Did my father who's told me that he loves me, who's shown me his love for me, who has given me a great gift in this coat, is he part of this plan? And so for the remainder of Joseph's life, until we find this episode where he goes back and forth about Benjamin and the brothers and asking for Jacob to come, his question is, was my father right at the center of selling me out? Did my father turn his back on me? And so now you add that into all of the tragedy of Joseph's life. Hated by his brothers, in a foreign land, under enemy control. And yet Joseph is faithful. Yet Joseph still believes in the Lord. Yet he still trusts in God. And the Lord takes him. And the Lord uses him. And the Lord exalts him. And the Lord sets him above this whole nation of Egypt. That he kept his faith in the Lord quietly, patiently, listening to the Lord, following his leading, following the Lord's guiding. And what do we find in chapter 41? Well, as we scan through it, we find that no one in the land can be found to answer a dream, a little bit like what we find in Daniel that Stephen has been leading us through. And yet here they send for Joseph. There's something different about Joseph. They recognize that. The Pharaoh recognizes it. He sees him as being different, and he sets him above all of the land. Now, this is the Lord's work of providence. Now, that simply means the Lord's protective care of his people. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, which we use as the Presbyterian Church as our subordinate standards, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number 11, says this: what are God's works of providence? God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing all of his creatures and all of their actions. The Lord is in control. The Lord is sovereign. The Lord is working all things together for good, for those who love him. And even in the midst of great difficulty, we might find that very hard to confess. And yet it's true. Now, what we're going to see is that not all of our lives have the same trajectory in this life as Joseph. And we'll come back to that. So don't think to yourself, well, if this means that the Lord's in control, that if things get really, really bad in this life, at one point he will exalt me in this world. That's not the case, but it is in the life to come. Today, we might struggle with this. Or today, you might say, things are so good in my life that I understand the Lord's providence, and he's making his face shine upon me. He's been good to me, and I have no questions over this. We'll be sure a time will come when you will have questions over it. And so there's this quote I found from John Tweedale. John preached here a little while ago, a part of Ligonier Ministries. And I thought that this was so helpful. He says this, talking about the Lord's providence and in the life of Joseph, the Lord's providence. He says, the God who made the galaxies knows the fears of your heart, the events of your life, and the details of your future. Isn't that wonderful? The God who made the galaxies, he knows you and he knows me. He knows the struggles that you face. He knows the things that you wrestle with in your mind. He knows the difficulties that you face in your body. He knows the trials that you're walking through. And he promises to be right there with you. He's with you, Christian. His love is upon you. He knows your life. And into this great work of providence, Joseph in chapter 50 of Genesis in verse 20 confessed this to his brothers. You meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good. Joseph's siblings conspire against him. They mean evil towards him, and yet the Lord holds him and brings it into goodness for him. The Lord's in control. His providence rules. And what I want us to see then, very briefly, is God's pattern and his promise. What do I mean by that? Well, in this book of Genesis, what we see is that everything is contained in a seed form for the rest of Scripture. And there's a pattern set in by God in Joseph's life that will come to be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. Now, what do I mean? Well, there are some things that we see in Joseph's life that will come to greater detail in Christ's life. You see, Joseph is betrayed by those who are closest to him, and Jesus would be betrayed by those who are closest. Joseph is sold for money, and so too Jesus is sold for money. Joseph is humiliated publicly, and so too will Jesus be. Joseph is falsely accused around Potiphar's wife, and so too Jesus will be falsely accused before the people. Both are imprisoned, both are disregarded, both are raised, both are exalted. One is treated like a king, becoming the prime minister. The other is the king, Christ. Joseph provides bread for the world. That's what we have in chapter 41, verse 54. And Jesus is the bread of life for the world. And Joseph is given a bride, and Jesus comes to rescue his bride. You see, these patterns, the patterns that we have in Joseph's life that are pointing us through to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why do I say that? That's not just to draw some interesting little facts, because in this pattern, what I believe is contained is a promise for us, a promise that is won for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we see the pattern, then it pushes us into this promise, a promise that we find in seed form in Joseph that is worked out through Christ for all who believe. Because look at Genesis 41. Look at verse 14. Joseph is set free from a prison dungeon, and then he is dressed in new clothes, and he appears before his king. And then in verse 42, he has a ring put on his finger and a robe placed around his neck, around him, and a chain around his neck in verse 42. And all people that pass before him, verse 43, are told to bow, and he's able to feed the starving people in verse 57. And ultimately, again, these look towards Christ and his exaltation. But then, for us, this is where the promise comes in the pattern, because this is the promise for us too, isn't it? That all of us who were fast bound in sin, in the dungeon of sin, that in Christ we are released from that. And the Scriptures teach us in the New Testament that we're dressed in Christ's robe of righteousness. We're given a ring, as it were, to signify our new family. We're adopted in. We're heirs and co-heirs along with Christ. We were once beggars asking for food, and now we are those who have experienced the living bread in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're able to feed upon him. Transformed from the pit of sin, taken out of the chains of slavery and death, and put into a heavenly place. You see how we can see a pattern in Joseph's life that then is coming to full fruition in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then because of Christ and his work, and because of the great doctrine of union to Christ and our adoption into Christ, his story is our story. Now, we're coming full circle. Providence, his work, his sovereign control, the pattern that is set, and the promise that is for us. So let's connect all of these dots. The Lord's working all things together for good. He's with his children. He's with us in the fire and the flood. He casts his wings over and upon us. He will not let us go. We're in his hand, and he will not let anyone snatch us out of it. And ultimately, in our suffering in this life and in the struggles that we may face and the tragedies that may come our way in 2025, we have a God who is in control. And if in this life we don't experience some of those good things, if all we know is hardship and suffering, we know that one day we will be exalted. That he has dressed us in the righteousness of his Son. And that whenever we go to be with him, he will embrace us, taking us into his presence, welcoming us in as children. And there will be no more suffering and pain, for the former things will have passed away. And so what do we need to know today as we go from this place? The Lord is at work. The Lord protects and guards. The Lord watches over all who have repented and all who have believed. And Christian, you have been dressed and welcomed and adopted in. And something of what we see in Joseph's life and then in Christ's is going to be our story too. No matter how far down we have descended into the pit, or into the prison, or into suffering, or into struggle, one day we too will be exalted because Christ has been exalted. So where is the Lord? Where is he when things go wrong? Where will he be this year whenever you get a phone call that brings bad news or you go to an appointment that is horrendous? Where will he be? Well, if you're trusting in him, he is right there with you. And he will walk with you through every trial and through every struggle. And he promises to take us then into his own very presence. And there you'll be. So what's our call? Our call is to be faithful. To trust him. To pray to him often. To seek his face. And to confess, blessed be the name of the Lord, the one who gives and the one who takes away. He is sovereign. And Lord, I will follow you all of my days. I don't necessarily understand it, but Lord, I love you. And I know that you're going to take me home to be with yourself.